when I come up to bat, they play that. So while everyone's getting rolling, let me, I always like to remind us about what we're trying to do. And with Trayvon Martin on our minds this week, it makes sense to me just to remember that we're really trying to create that alternative society. I'm a little discouraged about what's been happening with all that and how the media handles it and just everything about it, really, and how Zimmerman has to go through the entire thing again now for his civil suit where he'll probably be convicted. And so it's just, there's not really a lot of justice. And in a world like that, I'm glad we're trying to do something different. So that's what this night is kind of the practicum for all the time. How do you actually manage to do something different than that? So let's ponder that as we share this time together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have that promise of being citizens of the kingdom of God, filled with a new kind of life, experiencing that and sharing it. Bless us in this time so we have a good opportunity, soft hearts, to receive what's been given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And in this place, we can cry out to God, have him come rescue us.
Come rescue me, be my retreat. I feel alone, darkness seems strong, and I need your touch, your promise of peace. And hope for my weary eyes. For all who cry out, show me the way. I've seen your love mighty to save. You are the light, life to these bones. And I am your child, you rescue me. Come rescue me, be my retreat. I feel alone, darkness seems strong. I need your touch, your promise of peace, and hope for my weary eyes. For all who cry out, show me the way. I've seen your love. Life to these bones, and I am your child, you rescue me. Come rescue me, be my retreat. I feel alone, darkness seems strong. I need your touch, your promise of peace. No for my weary eyes. For all who cry out, show me the way. And I've seen your love mighty to save. You are the light, life to these bones. And I am your child, you rescue me. You are the light. Life to these bones, and I am your child, you rescue me.
Hi, everybody. My name is Katie Pinder, and I'm so glad you're here. So many of your faces make me so happy. This is the season of Pentecost we are in right now. We're marking it as a time to feel something. We want to feel full as individuals and as a people. We remember that day thousands of years ago when the Holy Spirit came upon the first church. And I want us to read the account. I was hoping that one of you would volunteer to read. Rance? Good. So when we get to the yellow parts, if all of us can join him, for emphasis, I want us to pay special attention to those parts.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one
So there are different accounts all over Scripture of the Spirit's movement, whether a person experiences the Spirit as a still small voice or as a mighty wind, like in this. They feel something, they feel the Spirit's presence, and that's what we're marking this season at Broad Washington as, a time for us to look and feel the Spirit. Summer is a time of growth. It's a nice, long, green stretch of time, a verdant valley of opportunity for us to connect with the Holy Spirit and with each other. So in that vein, let's keep on singing.
Waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay.
Let's sing that again.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long? To sing this song. You set my feet upon a rock. You made my footsteps firm. Many will see, many will see and fear. I will sing. I will sing, sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay.
Sing that again.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay.
Let's take a moment to pray together. In our seats in silence, a song, rather a prayer, asking for filling up for ourselves and for our body here at Broad and Washington, for our network in the region, and for our church in the world. You can use this really simple breath prayer. Just a minute ago, we read the account from Acts when the first church was together and this mighty wind came through when the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Kyle has a little clip of Sound of Wind for us that she's going to play. And I encourage you to close your eyes, to pray this prayer and hear the wind and imagine yourselves in that room with the first disciples as the Holy Spirit came down.
Love divine. fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Good part of these summer nights we've been sharing is telling our stories. When Psalm 40 was starting, it said, God set my feet on a rock. It was like a one-line story. I was in the miry clay, then I was on the rock. So we've been calling out some stories like that. How's the Holy Spirit been filling you? How have you been feeling connected? Might be a lot of different ways you want to express that. So two or three, maybe more if we get going. Let's see what we've got. Now there's a good story. Wow, that's really the Holy Spirit moving your car. That's great. Thank you. You don't have to top those kind of stories. It could be something that happened to you right now or anything. That's good. Thank you.
Just someone about just the what we just did, I guess. The wind that we listened to. It was a really rushing wind. It was this loud wind that made me think of it wasn't just a quiet, like, sort of like something we could like hardly notice, like the Spirit like really made itself known, you know, like a rushing wind. I really just encouraged that the Spirit does make itself known in really obvious ways. That's great.
So you really sensed the wind, huh?
I guess.
That's great. Awesome. One more, maybe. Is there any more? You want to say something, Tim?
Ah,
so the Holy Spirit sent you a plane ticket? That's great. That's good. That's nice. That's great. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for these symbols of your grace, all these stories, different ways that we respond to them, these different circumstances where we sense your presence with us. We rely on that, and we're happy that you show yourself in small ways and large ways, and that we're caused to see you in many ways, and sometimes really enormous ways. So bless us as we continue on the journey tonight with each other, and continue to make yourself known as we are waiting and listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are all that's good. You are all that's good. You are all that's good in the world. In the world. You are all that's good. You are all that's good. You are all that's good. In the world. In the world.
I think Rod's gonna come share.
Thanks, that was great. They'll be back in a little while. Did you get a chance to touch everybody around you yet? Just give them a little squeeze or something, or at least say hi. Say, if you don't know them, it'd be good to know who you're sitting by or around. You don't have to go too far, you know, just say hi. Thanks for doing that. There'll be more time later. You can eat a chip with them later. I don't know if you know the name Nikos Kazantzaki or not, but he tells a story in the Greek Passion. I love this guy, so I mean, anything he writes, I kind of like. But he kind of lifted the story from someplace else, and it's told for many purposes in many places. But this is how it goes. In the remote northern mountains of Greece, there was a monk living in his monastery. And all his life, he wanted to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He said, "When I get there, I will walk 3 times around the city, I will kneel, and I'll return home a changed person." And everybody knew this about him. Everybody knew he was saving his pennies and his nickels as he begged day by day. And he had done this all his life until he was an old man. And finally, he had enough money to make the trip. So he picked up his staff and he grabbed his backpack and he set off with great anticipation. He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And when I get there, I'm going to circle the city 3 times. I'm going to kneel and I'm going to return home a changed man." Well, as soon as he left the cloister, he met a man out right outside who was in rags, who was looking at the ground, sad, bent over. He was trying to find herbs to take home to the family. The sad man looked up and asked, "Where are you going, Father?" "To Jerusalem," the monk excitedly answered. And the poor man said, "Well, I'm going home with nothing to feed my wife and my children." And the monk stood there for quite a while, just looking at the man, and he stroked his beard and squinted his eyes because the man looked strangely familiar. And then he took his life savings from his pack and he gave it to him. And he walked around the man 3 times and he knelt and he went back through the gates of the monastery, a new person. Now, my purpose for telling you this fable is this, and you can get a lot more out of it, I hope. But Christ was not in some magical place, was he? Christ was not in some magical, faraway place. He was right outside the monastery door. When the monk gave up his quest for the remote, for the special, for that somehow magical, he discovered a meaning a lot more profound right there in his ordinary experiences close to home. And he came back through the gates, a changed man and full of joy. And this is the meaning of that, I think, is what Paul's trying to offer by inserting what is the now famous 1 Corinthians 13 into the middle of his discourse in his teaching about how the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ. The members of the church in Corinth, which I think you're probably familiar with by now. We talk about them for the last few weeks. But you could say that they're very into the magical. And as a result, they're kind of missing the miracle. They're looking for the magical. They're looking for that remote. They're looking for the special. And they're kind of missing the miracle that God means to perform right in the midst of them as they are right now. And Paul's going to point that out in a very profound way. I think magic is, I'm going to define it a particular way, but I think I'm kind of in the ballpark. It's that attempt to control spirits. Magic is about control. Magic is like trying to manage the unknown. It's trying to use power to make things certain and probably to be that special kind of person to God and special to everyone else as a result, trying to have that kind of look of being powerful, being magical even. Hi, hon. The miracle, on the other hand, is openness to the mystery. Miracle is welcoming the surprise. Miracle is accepting that reality over which you have no control and being a part of it, being one with it. So the monk, the way I'm interpreting the story, went out looking for a magical experience in Jerusalem, and you probably came for a magical experience tonight. You probably already had it, but and he came back having entered this transforming, mysterious miracle of self-giving love right there on his doorstep. Now, Paul, I think, hopes that he can convince the Corinthians of something, that he can talk them out of their magical approach to receiving the Holy Spirit. They're not bad people, but they seem to be a little, they haven't quite figured it out yet, and he's trying to teach them a little bit more. They've kind of gotten looped into something that's a little beneath them. He wants to talk them out of this magical approach they're taking by placing this great exaltation of Jesus-like love right in the middle of his teaching. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that are given the body of Christ, are given in this body that's created by love. It's knit together by love. That's where it happens. That's where it occurs. In the middle of the monk's everyday life, Jesus was there. Jesus was right out there picking herbs outside the gate. And sharing love with him gave him access to this miracle of transformation. And it was right there all the time. But he accessed it this time. And right there in the middle of Paul's teaching, he puts this whole beautiful chapter on the love of Christ so his readers can discover this miracle of transformation right there. So let's read it. Let's work with it a little bit. And you can see how it's working. When it says solo, that just means one person reads it. All? We all read it. So the women start. Thanks. For this whole season of Pentecost, we've been talking about how we were filled with the Spirit. So let's keep pondering it. We talked about for a few weeks how we're filled individually. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how we feel connected by the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're just joining us, you know, you might see now that Paul's in the middle of his teaching about that second idea about the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ, the church. And the previous 2 weeks, I started out and I said, well, this part is probably what's going to bother you. This is where you'll get tripped up. And I think I found a part in this one, too. It's that part there where it says, we only know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. And if your faith is something like a child's, if it is childish, I don't mean childlike, I mean childish, and that is kind of undeveloped or underdeveloped, you might have problems with Paul's teaching, this kind of lofty, big idea of describing this miracle of God's love. Children in general kind of have a tough time thinking beyond the immediate. It's not that they won't be able to later, but they just can't now. They're always trying to kind of make sense of things and put them in order. They're pretty magical. They're always trying to gain power, to gain agency, you know, to gain the sense of themselves. And so they're working really hard on that. So if you're still kind of childish in your faith like that, and you're kind of doing it in this childish way, you might say to when Paul's saying something like this, okay, love, I don't really get it, but love shmov, you know, give me something I can use here. You know, you've just been talking about things at work, how things work, and I'd like to know how things work. You know, tell me about love, but I need a love that can heal my back. You know, that's what I really need. I need something concrete here. Get back on topic. What's this poetry interlude we're having? You know, I'll get back to this practical thing you've been talking about thus far. So what else you got for me? You know, give me the politics, give me the rationale, give me the reasons. Don't talk to me about love. Give me some kind of power that makes a difference in the world, because I want to make a difference in the world. I want to be something here. I want magic. I want magic I can rely on. I want love that's kind of like penicillin. It actually does something. Give me a shot of that. I want love that's like electricity. You know, I can just turn it on when I need it, and it does stuff, you know, and I can rely on it. So get back to what you were going for. I want God like that. This love is so, so something else. We like to control God's power. So I think this is a problem when we're talking about love. Some of us read this chapter, and it sounds like background music we heard when it's a child. And we also think, I need to get back to something practical here. Okay, I know that. You know, but this is the Paul's saying, no, really, this is the essence of it. But we prefer magic to miracle. That's why some people get addicted to drugs, you know, because they like the magic of the drugs. The drug is like a spiritual thing almost. You can get the high, you can get the experience, it's beyond yourself, it feels otherworldly, and you can just get it when you want it. It's like magic, and you can control it. And once you have the experience, you want it again. So they get addicted to that. People get addicted to a lot of things for just that reason. They get addicted to the way they have church even sometimes. They come into church and they want to get ramped up so they get the experience. Not quite like a drug, but if we can drum it up, if we can get it going, if I get the little sense of ecstasy, if I get the feeling again, well, then church was good. I have some of my friends were always saying, when something gets a little heated in our discussion or we're having something where we're really getting into something, they say, now we're having church. We just had church. You know, and they'll say this over and over again, because they know when they've kind of hit the tipping point, and now I'm into church, because they got the feeling, they got the experience. They like that control. If they don't get it, they get kind of disappointed. I didn't get it. You might feel that tonight. But church was okay. You know, I kind of liked church. But what was that song? You know, because I'm kind of disappointed in that, because I kind of want that certainty. And Paul's connecting this lust for power, this desire for certainty, with being childish. I think that's childish. That's what children do. They have a simplistic view of the world like that. They have a simplistic view like that of the age to come. And the Corinthians, as you've heard, if not read, they do have some stuff going on like that. They really love this knowledge that they're getting. They love the spiritual knowledge. And when they get the knowledge, they feel like they have the power. And when they can speak the knowledge in the community, then they feel like they have even more power. They especially love to speak it in tongues. They like to speak it in this ecstatic trance kind of state that comes even beyond them. It's a true thing that's happening. But they use it like this for this power moment. You know, where like, I've got the mana. You know, I've got the magic. And everybody else should respect me. And they've actually created some divisions about who's just powerful about this, powerful in that way. And Paul says, well, that's kind of okay, but if that's where you're stopping, you're kind of missing the whole point. So let me show you a more excellent way. Because life in the Spirit requires that we become reacclimated to an ecosystem where God is the ruler. God who is love is the ruler. God who is mysterious and beyond us in so many ways is the ruler. God who is God and mysterious because we're not gods. It's a world of miracle. And Paul's revelation is this. The gift of the Spirit is our promise of this transformed life now and in the age to come. We're entering into that experience, that existence. And the central expression of this life, the very core of it, is the self-giving love of Jesus. That's the creative moment that brings this all to life. It's God's love that makes the spiritual territory in which we live. And everything else stems from that mystery. It stems from that miracle that we can't control. We can only receive it. We can only be in relationship with it. So that's why I think he drops the love chapter right into the middle of his teaching about the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. The Corinthians are being a bit childish. And Paul knows how this feels. He said even, I was a child. I spoke as a child. In other places he'll say, I was exactly as magical as you're talking about because I was the one that used the Jewish law like it was magic and tried to control people with it, even Christians. So I understand what you would like to do with your religion. The Corinthians have been acting a bit like children, and maybe even on the playground. Did you do this when you were a kid too, where you had a club? Or maybe you were just the one that never got in the club? You know, young boys and girls in particular, that they loved him about fourth through sixth grade. They make a club. You're not in. They're making sense of their world. They're getting some power. They're figuring out how that works. And that's exactly what's happening in the Corinthian church. Now these little claques, and they're despising people who aren't like worthy or don't agree with them or don't get their knowledge and have made a mess of it. So they're making Jesus look bad in front of the city of Corinth, and so Paul wants to get really plain. And so he actually makes a list for them. And I made the super list for you. You know, you not only have the NRSV over here, that's what you were just reading, but then you have the Message version and how he gets a little more color to it. And then the J.B. Phillips version after that, just because I happen to like the J.B. Phillips version. You can just go on and on because it's all these words are so rich. That's where you can see why Paul puts this chapter right in the middle. He's going to get back to how things work in a minute, but this is the crucial place where what he says works is going to work at all, this is how it works. This is what makes it work like Jesus at all. And what he's doing with this kind of reminds me of what I was doing the other day with my Masons. I have become schooled in masonry in the last month or so because the walls down at Circle Counseling, if you've ever seen them, which are all brick, three stories of brick, are kind of falling apart. Something's going to fall on a passerby pretty soon because this is a 100-year-old building and the mortar has been wearing out, so it needs to be pointed. Do you know about that? They call it pointing, where you stick the mortar back in. I found out something. If you stick the modern mortar back in, the Portland cement mortar that is like the bionic mortar with our bionic bricks that I guess can withstand anything, you know, if you do that, then the soft bricks that I have in my building will like crumble and you'll have square holes where your brick used to be because the Portland cement will last longer than the brick kind of thing. I don't know if you knew about this, but I just found it out. And you have to use the old lime-based mortar, the old school mortar, that it will breathe and kind of move with your building like it's a little more organic material, like my bricks were probably made about, you know, 500 yards from the building or something like that, you know, because they didn't have a big truck to truck them in 100 years ago. But the thing that I found out the most, my big revelation through all this education, as I was watching, oh yeah, so I guess I better do this because my house actually is falling apart. I'm glad you pointed that out. The mortar is the crucial element of the brick wall. You have to have the right mortar. You have to have some mortar. And this would be a revelation that Paul really loves, because that's kind of what he's been saying. Because he's been saying love is the mortar of the spiritual house where the Spirit of God lives. Love's the mortar. The spiritual gifts that he's been talking about, they're kind of like bricks, you know? I mean, if you don't have the mortar that holds them together, you don't have much of a body or a house. If you don't have love, the spiritual bricks are not really a wall. They're just a bunch of bricks. And if the love erodes, like the mortar in my building, if the love erodes, the bricks come loose, and who knows what will happen. The whole wall might fall down, or they might actually be damaging to somebody. So love is the mortar he has also put between the two halves of his teaching. He's put love right in the middle of it so that people don't forget about how the church is brought together by love. You can see the specifics that he's talking about. I want to talk mostly about mortar, the mortar that is love, because this mortar that Paul wants to be right in the middle of our spiritual process, it's what dissolves the differences, what brings together the differences that makes us one house. This is such a simple point that I'll probably make it like five times. It's the simplest unaccomplished point in the world. Love is what really brings us together, this diverse group of bricks. You know, once we were just a bunch of bricks, the love of God expressed in Jesus has made us a house where God's Spirit lives. You know, the United States, I think, and I bag on the United States periodically, not that I don't love my country, but we just think a bunch of dumb stuff sometimes. And I think that, in general, we think that if we magically declare all the bricks equal, that they will actually make themselves into a wall. That somehow that will happen. And we keep working on that over and over and over again. But we're often still in heaps, right? I mean, we work on it for 200 years. We end up in heaps like every 5 days. And we're always in the process. Our main activity is to try to keep that wall, keep building that wall. You've got to keep trying to build that wall or something's going to blow the house down. And it often does. I'm saying here in the alternative society that Paul's describing, you know, we need the miracle of God's love, not something we can particularly control, but we could bend the knee to it. We need it present to us heart to heart spiritually to make disparate bricks into a strong house. Paul spent a lot of the first part of his poem talking about the characteristics of love that dissolve the normal distances that keep us apart and keep us in the world, you know, preoccupied with everything, but God and the truth. Things like impatience. This is what keeps us from getting together. Unkindness. Envy. If the characteristic fits, might as well wear it. Boasting. Arrogance. Coercion, control, irritability, resentment, contempt. The Spirit is always creating the miracle of us not being that way and bringing us together and mortaring us together. So if you really want to be a true and growing Christian, I mean, maybe you're not a Christian at all right now, so that's okay. But if you aspire to that at some point, you want to get into that and not just be a childlike religious person griping about how everyone else is doing the wrong thing or doesn't know anything or something like that. It's always a good discipline to go to the person you think is least like you and let love make you one. If you can do that, you're really doing something. You can do that in this room right now because some of you never even met each other. I'm not saying you have to do that like we're going to have a test after this is done. Be a good test, though. try it. Find the person who's least like you. Let the Holy Spirit make you one. See if it'll work. Test them out. See if that's what God does. That's what I just said he does. If you love each other, will you become one? You'll be able to get together? Try that. Last thing. This love that Paul wants to have right in the middle of our spiritual process is the glue that makes a bunch of individual bricks into walls and houses that stay together. It's hard to hold together. It's hard to stay together. Again, I think, you know, in the United States, we often think that what holds people together is that even the whole country, because of our shared love of freedom, the beauty of the Constitution holds us together. The wonderful rule of law that happens here, the wonderful justice that we mete out to our citizens and the world. But it's funny, I mean, I guess we kind of believe that, but we certainly need an awful lot of coercion, an awful lot of violence and fear to keep people together if that's really what's happening. We have an awful lot of cameras on the road if we're all just ready to join together in this wonderful kneeling to the Constitution. You know, to live in God's alternative to that, to be connected enough to feel and even look glued, I'm just keep saying we've got to have that, this mysterious acceptance of God's love, you know, to keep from falling apart. You know, I don't believe that you will ever make this church that represents Jesus, to make this a church that represents Jesus, unless love keeps us together. We actually have it worked in. I never say this, but this is true, you know, that the leaders kind of have worked that into the system. If you stop loving each other, we really have a kind of a fail-safe. We want the whole thing to kind of fall apart. We haven't designed it for anything else to hold you together. So if you don't go with that, then I think we should just end it. We should just stop being the church because it's a travesty. It's hypocrisy. Because we're not really representing what the Bible says for sure, but it's not the reality of God being incarnate in the world in Jesus. So if you feel like something else is holding us together, that's your cue to flee. Make sure you get out while the getting's good. Escape quickly. Paul sent the second part of his poem talking about the characteristics of love that do glue us together. That's what will make it work. They seem like action words to me, you know, things about God's love that make us sticky, make us stick to one another. We're rejoicing in the truth. See that? Bearing the unlovely one with grace. Trusting first. Hoping for the best. If the compliment fits, wear it, take it. Focusing on what is now and next, staying true to the end. No knowledge or no power, no law can beat that. That's a central point. I mean, I think you know that, and I've probably just been reminding you, but we need to be reminded. This is hard. But we are really going to, but are we really? Are we really going to get together and stay together? Is that really going to happen, you think? Is it going to work? I mean, take a look at what keeps you apart. What keeps driving you apart from being your full part of the body of Christ? I didn't need to name it in the speech or anything like that. It probably came to your mind right now. What drives you out and not towards that connection? I mean, I'm not talking about this is what happens in other people that keeps me apart. That would be so childish. I mean, that's kind of easy to look at what someone else is doing. You know, I think that's what most of us do. Yeah, those people suck. That's why I'm not this part. It's obvious. Look at them. You know, but that's so childish. Paul wants it to be a little deeper than that. You know, what's it in you? What's happening in you that has yet to be realized? Are you going to be able to take the step? Are you going to take the step to bring that beauty to flower in the earth that Jesus is so determined to keep creating? Probably. What do you think? You want to respond to that at all? You want to talk back? Just add something or a question, whatever you might want to do? Always nice to have some dialogue when you're talking about being the body of Christ. I know this setting is unusual for some of you, so that's all right, but it'd be nice to hear what you have to say. Thanks. By the way, whenever there's a silence in the meeting like this, just take a deep breath and just enjoy it. We don't get enough silence in this meeting as it is, so don't worry. No one has to say anything anyway, but if you got some moment, just take it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks for saying that. I think that's real. Yeah, I think people feel that. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's really great. Yeah, this is kind of our laboratory for that, isn't it? You know, where we figure out how to do it with those we can see. It helps us to get open to God, too, who is sometimes even more difficult to open up to. Yeah. Yeah, that's really great, isn't it? Yeah, it's organic. It's a living kind of thing rather than just that ideal. Yeah, like that. Last one, Steve.
Mm-hmm. There's this weird hurdle. Maybe I still feel new.
Yeah.
8 years
later. Yeah, I was going to say.
It's not like I became a Christian for 30 years. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been a part of the body, the
Mm-hmm.
Could it be true, kind of thing? But it's a constant. I have to constantly remind myself. These people who are here, we have a common vision, we love each other, we're trying to do this thing. And we're together.
That's great. That's a great description of your feelings. I really like that. Thank you. I think a lot of us resonate with what you're saying, so that's good to hear. Thanks for sharing, everybody. We could probably talk for a couple more hours and just start get warmed up on this one. So take it back to your cell, and let's keep it going. Angie's going to help us worship now, and Katie, too.
Have y'all heard that song called Same Love by Macklemore? It's pretty catchy. There's this lyric that goes, live on, be yourself. When I was at church, they taught me something else. And I made me sad for old Macklemore. And for those of us who have had these experiences in our youth where we were exposed to a church that told us we had to change before we could belong. It's so crazy hearing Rod speak and all of you speak. It's like, I'm so thankful to be a part of a body that where Jesus's love is the mortar, and we say anyone belongs. And there's a lot of freedom and a lot of joy in that. And a lot of comfort, I think, in belonging to a new family, especially since some of us barely survived our family's origin. So tonight I want us to practice feeling the fullness of that belonging. I've mapped out this little path. I ran out of tape, so it's a little disjointed, but you get the idea. It goes in a circle around the body, and I invite you to walk all the way around your brothers and sisters, which will require you to pass in front of them, which I know for a lot of people is anxiety-ridden thought, but there's no pressure, right? But if you want to take the risk, I encourage you to revel in the freedom that you don't have to be afraid that you belong to these people and that they belong to you. And as you loop around, maybe once, maybe a dozen times, whatever, look at everyone and admire them and all their imperfection. And I'd encourage people who are sitting, sometimes it feels like people who are walking might feel like a distraction to what you're doing, but try to see them as what you're doing, that this is part of the worship experience tonight. And when you see them, appreciate them, look at them, and know that you they belong to you. So feel free as we sing. Feel that you are free. Go ahead.
Moods encase me and hear suffered enough and warred with yourself. It's time that you won. Take this sinking boat and point it home. We've still got time. Raise your hopeful voice. You have a choice. Don't react. Games that never amount to more than a lie will play themselves out. Take this sinking boat and point it.
I have to say, I am very encouraged by those of you who have walked around, surprisingly so. So I hope you keep doing it. It's very encouraging for those of us who are seated. There's lots of other ways that you can participate tonight, actually. There's a prayer garden over there that maybe you're walking around and you see someone and you feel led to pray for them. That's a great place to do it, surrounded by all these living things. And also, Howard and Sarah are going to be back there by these wooden stools with candles. If you want to receive, if you want to be prayed for, you should go back there and do it. Sometimes it's hard to know what to ask for, but I say if you feel like you don't belong or if you feel even not free, that's something that you could just say to them and they'll pray for you. It doesn't take long, but it's another way to connect to God and to connect to each other, which is what all these things are. So participate in any way that feels good to you.
Oh, lead me to the place where I can find you. Oh, lead me to the place where you'll be. Lead me to the cross where we first met. Draw me to my knees so we can talk. Let me feel your breath. Let me know you're here with me. Find you, oh, lead me. where you'll be. Lead me to the cross where we first met. Draw me to my knees so we can talk. Let me feel your breath. Let me know you're here with me. Oh, lead me to the place where I can find you. Oh, lead me to the place where you'll be. Lead me to the cross where we first met. Draw me to my knees so we can talk. Let me feel your breath. Let me know you're here with me.
This is one we haven't done before, so we'll sing it twice.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven you stand, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see you there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on you and pardon me. To look on you and pardon me. Behold you there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by your blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
All right, let's try it again.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven you stand, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see you there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on you and pardon me. To look on you and pardon me. Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one in himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by your blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take in you. Let's do it again. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. How can it be? La, 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 la. Let's do that again. Every move I make, I'm making you. You make a move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. And every step I take, I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Waves of mercy, waves of grace. And everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? La 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 la.
Hello. I'm Howard. There are books at the ends, under the ends of the rows here, that we're going to take and pass along and sign in and say hey, in a written form, so we can say hello to you again. There's a poll question in there also that would be I'd be interested to hear the responses to. As I'm talking, there is a offering box in the side of the room there. If you'd like to share money with us there, please do so. There are slides going on behind me. These are things that are happening in the coming weeks as a part of our body. So we want to communicate them. We are a specific people in a specific time and place, and we're doing specific things, and we got to know what those things are. That's part of what these events are about. On July 15th, which is tomorrow, we're going to be talking about money. We do a lot of fun, creative things with the money that we give here. We're going to be talking about what some of those new places could be, what some of our dreams and imaginations are for the year. So we're going to be doing that here tomorrow at 6:30. If you want to talk about things about budget, if you want to know more about where some of our money goes, you could come to that. Another thing that's happening is on August 10th, we're having another game night, and they just had one last week, and I think it's kind of fun. It's like, why would we do this? Why would we get together, you know, and play games, you know? Why would we have relationships with each other and have fun, you know? I guess because we are the body of Christ, and we do love each other, and it's one of the ways that we express it. I think it's a beautiful way. I was thinking about it just as Rod was talking about all these wonderful expressions of who we are as a people of God. One of those really beautiful expressions, I think, happens every week throughout the week in cells. And these are listed on the program here, where we're meeting face-to-face in a little more personal way. that we're able to do right now during this time. And if you want to hear more about that, you can talk to me. You can contact one of the leaders on that page there. So there's a lot more happening. If you want to hear about some more of the things that are going on, just ask somebody in the in-between time. If they don't know, then you can talk about how you both don't know. And maybe find somebody who does. They're definitely around. We'll be eating snacks out in the lobby afterwards. So it's just another time to connect. One cool thing that happened this Saturday was we had a seminar, and we were able to learn from a lot of people who are working, living, serving abroad in other countries. We heard from the MCC, which is our sort of missions relief fund and organization. And they do a lot of work in the Congo. And so the MCC people were able to tell us about what is happening in the Congo, give us a little of an idea of the state of things, the work that they're doing, ways that we can pray. And then we actually had, this is kind of amazing, two bishops, one bishop from Syria. He's a Orthodox bishop in Syria for a Christian church. Was at our seminar and telling us about the conditions in Syria, what's happening with the conflict. Just someone who's actually been there through the fight, who can talk about buildings that have been destroyed, you know, the violence that's occurring, the fact that the U.S. has now decided to give weapons, you know, to one side to fight against the other. He even told a specific story about two bishops in part of his church who have been kidnapped and are missing as we speak. So I thought, as a way to honor the conflict that's happening there, I thought maybe we could stand in solidarity, especially with the two bishops who we know are missing. It was this more personal connection we were able to have, but for the conflict in general in Syria. So let me pray for that. Let's see. God, we pray for all those, especially who are living in Syria, who have been displaced from the conflict, who are without homes because of the violence. We pray for peace to come to the country, God, for the peace that you desire to be there, to dwell there. We pray specifically for these two bishops, Lord, who have been kidnapped. We pray for their safe return. Keep them safe, Lord. We ask for justice. We ask for mercy for the conflict that's happening. Please move, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thought we'd leave tonight with all of this hope that we have in Christ. There may be hope. There may yet be hope. There may yet be hope. There is hope. There is joy. There is life. Go. in all of that hope, there are still some snacks if you want to stay.